Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
You tough Minnesotan worshipers. Home to the frozen chosen. The place where I just heard earlier that you can still sin as the inmate at the jail said and still go to heaven. All by His grace. Well, it's nice to see you today as we come together to worship our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, even through song and through prayer, sweet fellowship, the study of His written word. I'm glad you could join us, including those of you listening via live webcast and YouTube. If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, as we will be starting there this morning. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28. But before we begin, shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for another new day in Christ and for this place of comfort and spiritual refreshment, as well as the fellowship, the song, the prayer, the Word of God. Thank You for one another as we consider the one another's of the Bible, especially to love one another, to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and You, dear Heavenly Father, with all our heart and all of our soul and our minds. Might that be displayed here this morning, as we come together to worship You, both in spirit and in truth, and we would leave this place spiritually refreshed for the balance of the day that You have given. Thank You for the grace sufficient for this day, and pray for wisdom for myself now and clarity of speech and for our hearts to be open to the precious Word of God. And we pray and we ask these things in Your Son's holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning's message is titled, How is Your Heart? Now, of course, in our lessons text, I'll be referring much to the spiritual heart and not that fleshly organ inside your chest. Hence, the purpose of our message is to guard or keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart flows the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23 tells us. But even so, by way of practical illustration, let's suppose you have a physical heart condition and you start to have chest pains, maybe even having difficulty breathing. If that happens, you might pursue a doctor pronto. Well, I tell you, friends, that recently happened to me. But first, let me go back a little bit with my story by way of introduction here. It was 26 years ago, this month of February, in 1995, that I suffered a heart attack in my home. I was only 39 years old, with a wife and two children, ages 9 and 11. It actually all started right in the church at Duluth Bible Church after a long day of conducting the church financial audit, as I'm the chief auditor there, and it was a long day. And in those days, we didn't take any breaks. We didn't take a lunch break. So if you had some donuts or something on the way to church, and while you were there, you would gobble those up. Well, that day, and I'm not sure if eating a baker's dozens of donuts that day had anything to do with it or not. But anyway, it was a difficult time knowing that day could have been my last day on earth. Later I learned that only one-third of those who suffer their first heart attack survive. But one thing was for sure, for the balance of my life I was concerned for my heart, both physically and spiritually. Now, more recently, I went to the doctor again. with similar pains as a result of contracting COVID-19 last November 2020. And I thought, oh no, here we go again. Chest pains. However, omitting the details this morning, I'm here to tell you that after the doctor's examination and several tests, I received another clean bill of health. Praise the Lord. The divine physician does another good work by his grace. You know, figuratively speaking, like my doctor, the Lord reaches and searches our spiritual hearts. And what do you suppose he finds when he does? Would it be a soft and tender heart like Joseph's in the book of Genesis? Or is it a hard heart like Pharaoh had? You know, some people's hearts are like Solomon's, who was characterized as being half-hearted. And yet some hearts don't even care at all, like those future rebellious sinners will have at the end of the millennial kingdom. And we'll see this test case in a moment. But I like the clever principle when someone once said, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Let me repeat. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Incidentally, the word heart is mentioned some 830 times in the Bible. 725 of those times are mentioned in the Old Testament, 105 in the New. Great emphasis on this word heart. It ranks up there as one of the most repeated words in the Bible. So let's get started this morning by digging a little deeper in our Bibles by looking at the first passage found at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. It's also on the top of your handout. We read these words, King David passed these wise words unto Solomon, who would be his next king of Israel, when he said, As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, hold on to that word know, and serve him with a loyal heart. A loyal heart, friends, speaks of a completed heart, not a half-hearted heart. And with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Meaning, from being king, Solomon. Did you notice David's advice to his son? First he says, know Him in a personal, intimate way. Like you know your spouse, like you know your children. We ought to know the Lord the same way. Serve Him is mentioned in this passage. And seek Him. Know, serve, seek. But did Solomon entirely follow this good advice from his dad? Sadly, he did not. A father's charge to his son was denied because Solomon was half-hearted. And in time, he suffered from self-induced consequences as a result of that. He was cast off from enjoying the peace and the happiness that should come with being the king of Judah. Friends, we can be cast off too by way of a personal, intimate relationship with our Lord, if we do not know Him, serve Him, and seek Him. Life is not complete. We're half-hearted without this unique, dynamic, magnificent relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis. You know, George Zellers writes on this subject, who I want to credit for helping me launch this message this morning. If the heart has a problem, if the heart is not right before God, not soft, not tender, then the best conditions in the world and the most favorable circumstances will not do any good. The best possible outward conditions and the most favorable environment will profit the person nothing if the heart is not right. You know, you have to read that and read it again. And get this stuck in your craniums to know that it's nothing else is worth it except serving the Lord and having a right heart. Zeller goes on to say, as we consider the following four tests which prove heart examination number one, and if you're following along in your handout, we have the bad results in this heart examination. So let's look into the heart of the matter, beginning with the life of Solomon. The life of Solomon. So we ask this question, did he have a godly father? From 1 Chronicles 28:9, we certainly see, yes, he did. David. In verse 9, we read that David tells Solomon to know the God of your father. David is encouraging his son to know the Lord in a personal, experiential, spiritually intimate way. I've heard it said this way, when I was a young Christian, to have a personal love affair with Jesus Christ. Now, we all know what that means, to have a love affair, but with Jesus Christ, who loves you and wants to bless you in this life and the next beyond measure, exceedingly abundantly. He's very interested in us. Let's allow Him to draw near unto us and thrill us with the love and the mercy and the grace that He wants to offer. Why would we necessarily say, oh no, I don't think so. I've got my own plans, my own ways, my own thoughts, my own heart. A second observation about Solomon is that he was wise in the Scriptures with a high view of God. He was wise in the Scriptures with a high view of God. Now let's turn to the left and read 1 Kings in our Bibles, chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And I want to draw your attention to, beginning at verse 17. And here we find the, beginning of verse 17, the Sermon of Solomon and long prayer to Israel regarding the dedication and the building of a magnificent structure called the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 17. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build the temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father, that was David, whereas it was in your heart to build the temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. David had a good heart. Verse 19, nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, Solomon, shall build it, who will come from your body. He shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David, and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers, which he brought them out of the land of Egypt, referring to those Israelites. And now we have the beginning of Solomon's long prayer of dedication. Verse 22, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And what did he say? Verse 23, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, who walk before you with all their, notice, hearts. Now this long prayer continues all the way. If you turn now over to verse 54 of the same chapter, just turn the page to the right. And so it was in verse 54, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees, with his hands spread up to heaven, and then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, verse 56, what? Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Check this out. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. Not one promise failed. You know, there are some 8,000 promises in the Bible. Not one has failed or will fail. Do you know a promise keeper? Anyone else besides God who can do that and keep that? No. We got a great God. Verse 61, let your heart therefore, in light of what we just read here, Solomon's saying to the people that he's praying in the temple, be what? Loyal. The word loyal, by the way, means be wholehearted. Don't be half-hearted, you Israelites. To who? The Lord our God. To walk in His statutes and keep His commandments as at this day. Wow. If I was there and you were there, what we would have done with this prayer and this exhortation, this encouragement, this motivation, this charge to be wholehearted towards the Lord God after all that He has done. This excites me when I read promises like this, that the Lord especially says there's not one promise that He hasn't kept. So friends, try to get a hold of the God that you have if you're here this morning and you're saved. Put a high value on Him. There's no other commodity that's as rich and valuable and precious as the Lord our God. Amen? So Solomon did well. And I believe, number three, God was gracious with him, with Solomon, and gave him two special gifts. And those two gifts are wisdom and wealth. Wisdom and wealth. Now to see that, since we're so close, turn with me please to 1 Kings chapter 3. To the left, turn to the left to 1 Kings chapter 3. Where we read, behold, verse 12, we're in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you what? A wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. Now look at chapter 4, verse 29. Turn the page, would you please, to chapter 4, verse 29, where we read, and God gave Solomon what? Wisdom and exceedingly great understanding. And notice largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom what? Excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Wisdom and wealth. You know, I thought to myself, you know, he's got all the money. This man, Solomon, he's got all the brains, he's got all the looks. He has the nicest chariots, the fanciest cars in his fleet, shall we say, in the garage. He's popular and he's the bachelor. We read this and it's like we want to say, Solomon! What more do you want? Okay, so far everything is going along pretty good. He's the head of this class, but here now is where Solomon's heart takes a terrible turn. Number four, he had it all until he fell into immoral sin and major failure. Fell into immoral sin and major failure. Oh no, this is not good. And unfortunately, it doesn't play out well unlike those, you know, cheesy Hallmark movies on Valentine's. sorry for all you movie fans, but, you know, grab your Kleenexes, for this one turned out to be a sad ending. To see this, turn with me to the right now, to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. It's fun to open our Bibles, isn't it, this morning, to hear those pages on a cold Minnesota morning. But King Solomon, we read in verse 1, loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel. What did he say? You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love. You know, I looked up the Hebrew word there. This word love doesn't speak of the love like agape love. It speaks of a lust. You could translate this word lust. Verse 3, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives, what? Turned away his heart. And I thought to myself, interesting. 700 wives, 300 concubines, but he only had one son. His name was Rehoboam. And he was a flop. In fact, in Ecclesiastes, he says Rehoboam was a fool. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. Verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. You know, I thought 700 wives, you know, it's Valentine's weekend. Imagine all the cards. All the candies, flowers. Of course, he was very wealthy, so he could afford it. You know, I thought to myself, someone told me after I speaking last Wednesday at Duluth Bible Church. Now, how did it all work? He said, did you have like a rubber stamp to sign all those cards? You know, I love you, I love you, I love you. Be mine, be mine. Hug me, hug me, hug me. Verse 6. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Skipping down to verse 9, so the Lord became angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him not once but twice. And verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore, in light of what was just written here, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. So, this did not end up well for Solomon. He had it all. So, you know, it always seems to come down to this principle, friends, as is in your hand out there, the principle that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Here's another test case, a bad test result from four cases. By the way, point five is, in Solomon, he kept not that which God commanded and was promised that he would tear or split the kingdom away from Solomon. So in test case number two, we look at another character, or characters in this case, the wandering Israelites. The wandering Israelites. They came out of Egypt blessed, who witnessed the mighty acts of God at the Red Sea. I call this group the miracle generation. I mean, who else on the planet ever experienced the mighty hand of God more than this unique generation of humanity? And these were what we refer to as Class A miracles here in the desert. They wandered for some 40 years. The Class A miracles of the parting of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army destroyed. Bitter water made drinkable. Manna and quail, all you can eat. A cold cup of water gushing from a rock. Diseases cured. Clothes and shoes that never wore out. Amazing miracles. But instead of being thankful for their rescue unto freedom, they murmured and complained. You see the parallelism here? Like Solomon had it all. The wandering Israelites had it all. God was with them. A cloud by day to lead them, a pillar of fire at night. Promises after promises, everyone kept. And they murmured and complained. They had Moses, the man of God, as their leader, and the Lord Himself. Imagine having Moses as your leader. And yet they spoke against them. They made a golden calf, mocking God, refusing to believe the Lord, biting the very hand that fed them. Even your dog knows better than that. And as a result, they tragically failed in the wilderness. And they could not enter the promised land. Why? Because of their unbelief, according to Hebrews chapter 3. In fact, they all died in the wilderness. And out of some 2 million people, only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. So, to see this, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 3 in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 3. And I want you to pay attention to the word today and the word heart. We see five times the word today in this Hebrews chapter 3 text and the word heart. Four times. Hebrews chapter 3, we find in verse 7 these words. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, notice today, if you will hear His voice, verse 8, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, those Israelites, tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their what? Heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of belief. And when the you, or the word you, personal pronoun here in the Hebrews is given, it's referring to all of us here this morning, friends. Beware. Any of you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily where, or while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins. For we have been or become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Don't harden your hearts. Turn with me to chapter 13, just a few pages over. Verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. Here the writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 9, these words, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the what? Heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So friends, this morning we're implored to be established in grace. Today, lest our hearts become hardened. Sometimes I think when we read the scriptures, we think, oh, that's not applicable to me or you. It was for those people some 2,000 years ago when this was approximately written. No, it's for us. We're very vulnerable, very susceptible, if you will. As much as we can get a virus, we can get a spiritual hardened heart. And friends, if it's not said this morning in this message, we're not likely to be reminded just how susceptible and vulnerable this can be. We're talking about a spiritual hard heart. I think that's why we come to church, to be reminded and stir up our minds by way of pure remembrance what is written here. So let's guard our hearts, because out of it flows the issues of life, 4:23 Proverbs. Now let's see if we can get a pulse out of Judas Iscariot in case test number 3. Here he is, Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. He's mentioned 7 times in the Gospels. And secondly, he had it made, including witnessing the miracles of Jesus, and he was directly taught by the Lord, the greatest preacher the world has ever known, John 6. How would you like to have been with the Lord Jesus, with the disciples in those days? To witness the miracles, the preaching of the greatest preacher. And number 3, his life ended in tragic failure due to a hard heart and rejection of Jesus Christ. Doomed to hell forever and ever. Why? Because of a hard heart? No, because he rejected Jesus Christ. He was not saved, the Scriptures tell us in Matthew 26:24. He did not believe in John 17:12. I mean, try to put yourself in the thoughts right now. The spirit and the soul of Judas in hell. If you could speak, if you could get up, you say, you know, I was with the disciples. I was with the Lord. I saw the miracles. I was there. You know, and then I had to put in here, consider if Jesus could preach in this church. How effective could it be if the heart was not right? He wouldn't be very effective. If we had billboards all over Grand Rapids, Itasca County, and all the rest, and said, Jesus is coming to Itasca Bible Church this morning to preach the Word of God, would people come? Would we still have empty chairs in the building, in the room? Probably. And even amongst believers. Well, I don't know if I want to go to that one. How about if the Apostle Paul was coming to preach? Well, I don't know. Cold out. No, I actually am trying to obviously stimulate us, to motivate us from the Scriptures to consider Jesus Christ and a spiritual, intimate relationship with Him. I'll tell you what, apart from that, life is meaningless and man is miserable. Amen? Then there are those in the millennial kingdom, and I couldn't help but go with these individuals in test case number 4, because during the millennial kingdom, every condition and every environment will be perfect. I think this particular group is the most inexcusable. I mean, here they are at the 1,000-year reign with the perfect leader. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself is on the planet. Headquarters is Jerusalem, but He can be anywhere, anytime, that quick, because He's omnipresent. He still retains His attributes. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's eternal. He's love. He's all these attributes as we know them. He's on planet Earth. Just think what we won't have to deal with. Hey, we won't have the coronavirus. COVID-19 and all the variants of viruses that are yet on the way will be history. Hooray, I say. Amen? Finally, victory over this worldly curse. And no more mass. How about that one? And no more division over whether or not you should wear a mask. Hey, you know what else? The climate will be perfect. No more climate change, global warming, pipelines or not, fossil fuel. I don't imagine if you got up this morning and the natural gas, propane, fuel oil, wood, or whatever you used to heat your home was gone, no longer allowed to be used? That's not going to be the case in the kingdom. Just that alone is something to look forward to. Frankly, I like it when it's a little warm in my home when it's 30 below zero. The climate will be perfect. No more disasters. The sun will be a-shining. There'll be no more political scandals. No more corrupt politicians. You know, aren't we just fed up with it? And guess what? The IRS won't be there, the FBI, the CIA, the NHS, and the VS, and all the rest of it. How about death? Wow, we won't have to deal with it. Since we who believe the gospel of Christ, who died for our sins and arose again, have now eternal life. You know, the saved people who survived the tribulation will be there. These earthlings will go into the kingdom with sin natures. But we are told in Isaiah 65, second to the last chapter of that book, they will live till at least 100 years of age, and maybe 1,000 years, if they are saved while worshiping the Lord. No babies in the kingdom. God's going to give you at least 100 years to make up your mind. That is the sin natures of those earthlings. Not us. We're there already. We're in. And eternally in. We're in the forever family of God. Praise God for the doctrine of eternal security. But for these earthlings, God's going to give them a century. What's it going to be? I mean, we don't know too many people that are centurions and better. And in the kingdom, no more death. The saved people who survived the tribulation will be there. Sneak previews, this is, friends, of the glorious millennial kingdom, yet future, in those days. And we're just right around the corner. If the rapture happened today, we're some days away from the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, time of Jacob's trouble. 1,260 days in the first half, 3.5 years, 1,260 in the second half. In the middle is when all hell breaks loose. The Antichrist takes over. We're in heaven. But see, you've got to remember, the rapture is imminent. It means it can happen at any time. Blink and you'll miss it. Now, wouldn't that be cool? On a cold day like this. Yet, I found this interesting. At the end of those 1,000 years, Satan will be released, and thousands of people will follow him and will rebel against God, proving their hearts were not right. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. The principle is perfect environments can lead to failure and eternal doom if the heart is not right. So I'm thinking, what are you looking for here? Perfection, utopia on planet Earth? Because of climate and the absence of war and poverty and disease? All these things that they say that they're going to fix but can't? False hopes, false promises, talk about promises broken? It's not going to happen, but it will in the millennial kingdom. And even then, the people will rebel. I can't quite put my mind around that. You got it made. So if I could give you all the money in the world and all the wisdom or wealth and all the rest of the brains and everything that Solomon had, you still wouldn't be happy. You know, with every dispensation in the Scriptures, there are seven, God gives man a certain set of responsibilities. He fails, and then judgment. Every dispensation has those three characteristics. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat. They ate. What happened? The judgment, death. What about this dispensation that we live in today, the age of grace, the church age? Is there a responsibility? Yes. Is there going to be a failure? Yes. Is there going to be a judgment? Yes. What is our responsibility? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Because we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And as ambassadors of the gospel, whether you're a good one or a bad one, nonetheless, that is our commission. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28. So let's try to wrap our minds around this. Let's be serious. I mean, we're here not just to suck cold air. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I tell you what lives we live and the time that's in front of us is a mere drop in the bucket compared to eternity. So if we're going to live, let's live with a purposed heart like Daniel had. And he was a teenager. For you teens here today, you get a hold of this. Your teenage life, your youth years will be incredible. And God has given you, if you live by way of just mere mortality alone, 70, maybe 70, and I'm getting pretty close, you got a lot of years ahead of you. Who's going to pick up the baton of truth after we're all out of here, those of us that are older, as much as we look forward to going home and being with the Lord? There has to be a fire lit under this generation. And frankly, I'm getting off my printed notes, but if you don't allow me to preach a little bit, I'm concerned at what I'm seeing, the generation behind me and the generation behind them. Remember, the wandering Israelites, no one made it into the promised land because of their hearts. The matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. We want to have hot hearts, if you will, for the Lord. But hold on. Now in our second section here in our tests, we see the positive side to our topic, how is your heart, in examination number 2. And if we don't move on, we won't get there. Our first case is Abraham. You know, Abraham had an unfavorable spiritual background, including a pagan father in an imperfect pagan environment. But Abraham believed God, and God called him his friend. Joshua 24:2 and Isaiah 41:8. You know, his father's name was Terah. Terah was a moon worshiper, an ungodly man. He didn't have the best father. Most likely his mother and the parents and all the rest of the environment around him was unfavorable. But he was the friend of God. And in Genesis 15:6, we know that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Just trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Why? For He shall direct your paths. Do you believe that? Abraham did. And the odds are stacked against him. But it was Abraham's soft heart down in Ur. That's the name of the city in Mesopotamia, today modern Iraq. 1,700 and some 50 miles from Palestine, from Bible land, from Israel, from Jerusalem. He says, go. Where are we going? I don't know. He didn't know. Going without knowing. Praise God for Abraham. You know who was along with him? His nephew, Lot. Well, you know the story on Lot. Oh, by the way, on that note, as you know, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels came to the door, Lot's door. The people wanted to have spiritual intimacy with these homosexual individuals, with these angels. Who are these strange men, such strange flesh? God told Lot and his wife and family, get out of there. And he did. His wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. The two daughters lost their husbands, and now they're in a cave, and Lot is drunk. So they're thinking, gosh, if we don't lay with our dad, we may be childless. So what do? They lay with their father. And the offspring of that night was Ammon and Moab, two daughters conceive. It was the Moabites and the Ammonites that were the evil ones, that were the foreign strangers and women that eventually came in contact with Solomon. Don't do that, God said to Solomon. We read it in 1 Chronicles 28:9 and 1 Kings 3 and 1 Kings 8. The descendants of Lot's offspring, this evil union, ended up contaminating the bloodline of our Lord. You know, the devil's always interested in that. Contaminating, poisoning, putting arsenic, if you will, figuratively speaking, in the plan of God. But his plan is greater. He is stronger. The devil fails. That didn't happen to Abraham. It did happen to Lot. Praise God for Abraham. We can learn from him. A good test case. What was the key to his success? The odds were all stacked against him. But it was Abraham's soft heart that caused him to be a spiritual success. The Bible makes it clear that when you simply take God at His word and believe Him for salvation and for sanctification, there's no limit to your Christian life and the places God will take you. For all things are what? Possible through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:13. And don't ever forget that. And don't ever forget this. Without Him, you can do nothing. Don't forget that. Because if you do, you'll try to do it on your own. And you will necessarily fail. Now, of course, one of our favorites is Joseph. And talk about a background, you know, that should have meant total disaster. Ends up being one of the most encouraging characters in all the Bible. And we know Joseph had few favorable conditions. Point B in your handout for his success. But like Abraham, the key to his life was what? His heart. The key to his life was his heart. You know, and I considered Joseph. He was sold into a pagan land as a slave. He was separated from his family while still a teenager. He was cut off from any kind of healthy spiritual influence. He had no one to teach him the ways of God. He was daily surrounded by pagan Egyptian influences. So what kind of environment is that? And yet he was successful because the key to his success was the heart. Just like Abraham, everything was against him, but God was with Joseph. How could he have survived, you know, the forces against him? But the answer was the heart, as mentioned. God was given the freedom to mold this man into a usable vessel for Joseph's ultimate good and for the benefit of the people he ministered to. And in the end, God received all the glory. Egypt can be thankful for Joseph. And what I've read and seen by way of documentaries on Egypt, you can't even go there and try to find the artifacts. Archaeological artifacts are not allowed. They don't even consider Joseph to have existed. Good grief, he saved your nation, your country, and his family. He was there, if you believe the Bible. But who believes that? I like it because at the end of Joseph's life, God receives the glory. That's the way it ought to work, friends. Praise the Lord. So if you're a believer here this morning, you're saved, you want your life to count, but the ultimate success of all this is glory to God, not for yourself. Like Dr. Andy Woods told us in school at Dallas Theological Seminary, the professor there told him three things he said, I don't want you to touch. There are three G's. Don't touch the girls, don't touch the gold, and don't touch the glory. If you do that in ministry, and I don't care who you are and what ministry, because you have a ministry. You have a ministry of reconciliation. We can start right there. Go for the glory. for God and not for you. You know, God draws near unto a contrite spirit, Isaiah tells us. That's a humble spirit. God gives grace unto the humble, but He resists the what? The proud. Don't we have a problem with pride? Yes, you do. Here's another godly man with a heart after the Lord. His name was Josiah. He was only 8 years old. Find this fascinating. When he became king of Judah, yet despite his wicked grandfather Manasseh and his father King Amon, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, teenager Josiah had a tender heart towards God. A tender heart towards God. With all those references there, we won't see today. 8 years old, he actually started his kingship and doing and making executive decision at age 16. You know, his father Manasseh, or Amon rather, he was a failure. And his own servants murdered him. And then the people didn't like that, so they murdered the servants. It was a coup. That's like somebody in the White House murdering the president and then the people coming along and murdering them. Manasseh, the grandfather, was no better. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, the scriptures tell us. So we have the kings of Israel and kings of Judah. Most of them were bad characters, but Josiah was a good one. Okay, now we have Daniel. We all like Daniel. Much is known about Daniel, at least in this church, we understand just briefly also that the odds are stacked against Daniel, but despite living in captivity and surrounded again by pagan influences, yet he purposed in his heart, it says in the scriptures, to put the Lord what? First in his life. So make God first. Make the Lord Jesus first. Make Him preeminent. You know, when I tell you what, maybe it's because you get older, you get more serious about because life is getting to the end of the road. And you want to prioritize things. But why wait till my age? Or better, do it right now. Prioritize the Lord. Put Him first. Make Him preeminent in your life. And then you're going to have a good life. You may not necessarily be absent of trials and tribulations. No, because those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. That's okay. It's all worth it. Why? Because God gets the glory. You know, we've been bought with a price. We're not our own. The Lord owns us. Lord, do with me with what you will. And not my will be done, but your will be done. If it's for your glory, I'm in. Despite the fact I might have all these other trials and tribulations along the way. You know, and trials are good. They're designed to reveal a certain something to you, to, you know, refine you, and ultimately one day reward you. The three R's. Reveal who you are. Apart from that trial, you wouldn't know that you have pride. The number one thing on God's hate list, Proverbs 6, amen? And that He's going to refine you now through the fiery trial. And thirdly, one day ultimately reward you for your looking to Him and allowing Him to bring you through. You know, I got to thinking, and last time I got off the printed page again in my notes, I was thinking, all these individuals, the test case that are good, bad environments, bad parenting, surroundings. You know, I was born and raised in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. Itasca County, born July 18th, 1955. It's good to be home. It's amazing that I'm standing up here. Because I certainly didn't have anything going for myself. Alcoholic father, a very ill, sick, passive mother who couldn't raise me. Didn't have any parenting. It almost brings tears to my eyes when I consider how much the Lord has done in my life. This is not to boast or brag of me as much as the source of what brought me through. Six brothers and sisters were dead before I was 12. Toddlers that died from different diseases, the war. My parents are gone. I have two other brothers that are still living. Out of 12, three of us are still surviving. So we moved to Aurora, Point Lakes, in 1967. In those days, we had iron ore here on the... Could we call it the Iron Range in Grand Rapids? I'm sorry if I offended you. But the iron ore pits closed up. No more red stuff. We had to go for the taconite to White Lakes at Pickens Math, and my father was transferred. So I had to move to Aurora in the seventh grade. Wow, what a culture shock that was. You think this place is something, go east of here. In the 70s. Sodom and Aurora, that's what Pastor Roxer calls it. Tough people. I was in the ninth grade. That's 15 years old. By the way, I come from the Lutheran background. Can't say that I was real proud of the Lutheran background, but that's what I was. We always were taught we're the right religion because we're not Catholics. And I had a very proud godmother who lived right over here, wherever the river is, over there, who said, "We're the right ones, the only ones, and we know better. And so do you." She was my godmother. She always instilled upon me that I was in the right place, religiously speaking. Oh, she was so wrong, I was in the wrong place. So at age, I remember seventh grade. I had to walk, hitchhike, whatever it took from Blackberry, by the way, that's where I lived, out in the country, 7 miles east of here on Highway 2, to Grand Rapids Lutheran, I think it was First Lutheran Church, for confirmation that first year. It was hard getting there, but I thought, well, I'll tell you what, I'll walk a mile for the Lord, because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. Then I moved to Aurora, continued my confirmation till the ninth grade. Almost ready to be confirmed, and one night, cold winter's night, it was in February, this is the month of February, 2021, it was February 1971, 50 years ago this month, that I had a learner's permit, and I had asked my brother, older brother David, if we could go for a ride and I could drive, because he had his driver's license, and take our father's 1967 Chevrolet Bel Air down the road at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was 25 below zero. I kid you not. We're going to go south on Highway 4 if you know the road from Aurora to Duluth. You get in the middle, there's nothing there. In the 1970s, you had to go a lot of miles before you could find anything. Is there any civilization on this road? So we get about halfway, the gas gauge is going down, and I go, I'm afraid that we're going to run out of gas. We better turn around and go back. So I made a turn on Highway 4. I was going to make a 180, so I went off way off to the shoulder of the road, you know, where all the greater grades, and it's a false shoulder. But there was a wide area, so I went over there, and I went into the ditch and ended up like this. The car is like this at a 45-degree angle. So I was really concerned now. We're stuck. We're not going to be able to get out of there. So I told my brother, I said, we need to leave this car and go get help. I was afraid of getting carbon monoxide because I had two friends that year that died of carbon monoxide poisoning in the car after getting stuck. Getting stuck, by the way, was always a common thing. When I was 15, 16 years, we didn't have four-wheel drives. If you did, you were very blessed, very fortunate. There was no all-wheel drives. There was no front-wheel drives. Bald tires, wherever you went, you didn't have chains, you didn't have sand, didn't have a shovel. You just went. And if you got stuck, tough luck, but you could be in the middle of nowhere and die. That's where we were. So we get out of that car, and I remember climbing out of the driver's side of the car. I mean, climbing. And we got out of that car, and the plan was to go north on foot and try to find help. My brother said, I'll see if I can't find a house and get some help. Well, wasn't long. He went faster than me. He was way ahead of me. I lost him. By the way, it's dark. It's 25 below. It's getting cold. And I'm not really sure what's going to happen, but I'm getting colder and colder by the minute. Well, in that kind of extreme temperatures, you don't last long. It's like if you fall in Lake Superior, you don't last long before what sets in? Hypothermia. And that's what started happening to me. Started getting a little delirious. I'm thinking, death is nigh. How do you want to go, Randy? You want to freeze to death? Or do you want to wait for a car to come and possibly hit you in the middle of the road so it could be over quick? Or is there a third option? Some good Samaritan might just possibly pick you up. When hypothermia starts to set in, by the way, you're not thinking straight. You know, you start taking your clothes off, and I'm not telling you that that's what I did, but I kind of went unconscious, and I was in the middle of the road. That's all I remember. And then I heard something. A car, what I thought was a truck, I don't know what it was, a bus, something coming, and I could see headlights from the horizon coming from the south, from Duluth, going north. Oh, I'm waiting, waiting. The car pulls up. It didn't hit me. Window rolls down on the passenger side. Never forget, the woman's voice says, "Are you in trouble, sonny? You need help?" "Yes," I said, "I do, I sure do." She says, "Come on in, jump in." The woman's voice was Mrs. Donna Radke. And it was her husband, Leonard Radke, that was driving. And little Stevie Radke's in the back seat. He's like 3-4 years old. I said, "Sir, thank you so much for picking me up. I almost died out there." And he said, "Had you died, where would have you spent eternity?" Well, I'm a proud, nearly confirmed, catechized, baptized Lutheran. And I'm always right. I don't know who this guy is, by the way. I said, "Well, I'd go to heaven." He says, "You 100% sure on that?" I said, "Well, 98. He says, "What's up with the 98 versus the 2%? What's up or left for you?" I says, "Well, have I done enough yet?" I says, "I still haven't been confirmed. I haven't gotten my confirmation certificate yet. But I did," I said, "I did memorize Psalm 23. "Whoa. Maybe 99%. Get there." You know what he did? He proceeded to give me the gospel. "Like a nurse cherisheth her child, with such tender heart and words that flowed from his lips." And Mrs. Radke just listened. I heard every word he said. And he communicated the gospel of grace. Christ died for my sins, was buried and arose again. And all that would be necessary would be to believe on him. And I remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he died for you. Whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." Or, "By grace are you saved," Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I like Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which he has done, but by his mercy he saved us." And I like the Romans road, 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is" what? "Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I heard those verses. And to that day, I never forgot them, but I did not get saved. Why? I wasn't ready because I'm a teenager. Teenagers are not interested in becoming religious and changing their ways, their lifestyle, their habits. And remove all the fun from being a teenager? No, not for me. I live on the Iron Range. There's a lot of things to do. So much fun to be had. Oh, was I in for a scare. It's amazing grace that I survived to stand here today as a hometown Grand Rapids boy and preach the Word of God. He dropped me off right at the front door of my house in Aurora. We lived in a trailer house at that time. By the way, we were brought up poor. We were brought up with trials. My father was an abusive dad. But I love that man. I tell you what, when I got saved in 1986, I spent the last 24 hours with him at Itasca Memorial Hospital back when it was still here, the old building, and went over the gospel with him over and over and over and over again. To the point of the last half hour of his life, somewhere between 24 hours and a half an hour before he died, he believed. But it was like pulling teeth of that guy. I'm looking forward to seeing him someday. And my mom. And all my other siblings, by the way, are saved in heaven except one. The one that got away from me on Highway 4 when he was going north. We picked him up eventually. But you know what happened to him? He got religious. Became a devoted, practicing, very stern, strict Jehovah's Witness. To this day. And by the way, he's preaching in the Jehovah's Witnesses church this morning. And I'm preaching in a Bible church. Who knew? We struggle together on doctrinal things, and I'm being patient for him and with him. Almost brings tears to my eyes because I pray for him and I pray. He won't talk to me. He's so proud, so arrogant, knows everything. So I'm left with prayer, and that's okay. Pray for my older brother, David. Example to be saved. That's the gospel that I wanted to insert here. This is the salvation by grace for all these characters, except Judas, who did not believe, that I partook of through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, because it was 3 years later after that 1971 date, in 1973, my good buddy Dennis Roxer, Catholic, always wrong, and I would fight and argue and debate who was right. We were both wrong. I had enlisted in the service in the Navy in 1972. I couldn't wait to get off the range. You know what? I've not been back since, other than here, and I've been through the towns. I have bad memories, frankly. I went into the service. I had to get off that range. Otherwise, I don't know what would have happened to me. When I came home on leave, I believe it was July of 73, I called up Rocky, and the guy that led him to the Lord picked me up. I'm home. They said, "We'll be right there." Well, they came over with a boat-long 1968 Plymouth Fury 3 two-door. I get there, they get there, and they said, "Get in the back." I remember getting in the back of this big car. It's like I was in a living room. Well, I expected beers, but they brought Bibles. And they fire-hosed me with the gospel that day, that afternoon, driving around the mine dumps. "Zemple, where would you go if you died today?" Same question I heard 3 years earlier. "Heaven, what are you talking about? Why are we even talking about this?" Long story short, they witnessed to me that day, and I was offended. It dropped me off. And I put that on the back burner. You've got to remember, I'm in the service now. I'm going to travel the world. I'm going to see all the ports, and I'm going to see the world. I'm going to go around the globe. Well, later on, and long story short, that Pastor Dennis got saved when he was 18 years old. We were good friends. Us four all hung out together. I've known Rocky for over 50 years. And later on in life, we would keep in contact, and I went to his house one time, brought my wife along, and he witnessed to my wife, Gail. She was saved in May of 80. I didn't get saved till later, in November of 81. Praise God. That was the environment of my upbringing. I had nothing going for me like Joseph, like Daniel, like Abraham. That's my story. And then I went back to church. I remember it was in Aurora to see this guy preach. Guess who it was? It was Leonard Racky. I just met him 10 years before. He was my first pastor. We would meet on Thursday nights in Duluth at the Junior Achievement Building, the old JA building. He preached the gospel there. And one night I remember I'd walk into that building and Dave Knutson and Al Miller would say, "Hey, Randy, how you doing?" I said, "Fine." They asked me, "Are you saved yet?" "Oh, yeah, absolutely." "No, you're not." They'd say, "No, you're not." Because I always boasted in my works. Well, that night he preached the gospel, and I thought to myself, it was a Thursday night. It was deer season. I remember it well. What am I doing? I have nothing to lose or give up except hell. I'm going to believe. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and rose again. I was saved that Thursday night. They picked me up for deer hunting Saturday morning early, about 4 o'clock in the morning, in an old Ford pickup truck. Dave's driving his truck. Al's in the middle. He slides over again. I said, "How you doing, guys? I want you to know, first thing that came out of my mouth is, I'm saved." They said, "No, you're not." I said, "Yes, I am." "How do you know you're saved?" "Because I believe, Acts 16:31, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall," it says, "be saved." I don't think they still believed it. You know, can I just say this? Tim and Cindy, I see you back there. If I can say, we're going to take a little more time, then we'll finish this thing up, trust me. But in 1991, wasn't it, when we met you, we went on the air on the radio, WWJC in Duluth. Tim heard the broadcast. Pastor Oxer would do the message. I did the open and the close. And unfortunately, we were doing a message on clearing up the charismatic confusion. We didn't last long on the radio, by the way. But it was 5 years, if I recall. And you had heard a broadcast, isn't that right? And you wrote a letter to the manager of the station. The manager says, "Here's a letter for you." It was a letter from Tim Pilkey. "Enjoy what you're doing," in so many words. He was positive and complimentary. Pastor Roxford told me, "Why don't you give those Pilkey people a call?" And that was 1991, wasn't it? Thanksgiving. They had us over. We visited. We became really good friends, our families and our kids together. That was the genesis or the beginnings, if you will, of Itasca Bible Church. And Dennis Roxer and I would drive here every Friday night, right? Even at your brother Jack's, we'd have Bible studies up in the woods there, up 38, right? And your house. And other believers who are not in this room besides them. That's how this church got started. Eventually I started teaching Sunday school in Grand Rapids here, and I was the driver. The rest is history. And I'm glad I said it, because I won't have to repeat this anymore in this church. Because you know my story. So in conclusion, and I do have one for your handout, I ask you this. How is your heart? Your spiritual EKG. And by the way, no matter what the circumstances, is my conclusion for your blanks in life, the one thing that matters the most is, how is your heart? And point B, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. So, how is your spiritual EKG? And we looked at two scriptural conclusions, four cases, and four bad results, and four cases and good results. You know, and perhaps you could sum up the reports with this simple principle. Again, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. So how is your heart today? What would your spiritual examination, your EKG, look like? What would it sound like? Well, let me illustrate. I happen to bring along a stethoscope today. You know, and if you place this on your chest, figuratively speaking, what would the Lord hear? Someone said, "Well, if they put it on my chest or others, sometimes you hear, 'The world, the world, the world, the world, the world, the world. Me first, me first, me first." Or would your heart sound like this, like the psalmist says, after when he puts the stethoscope on you, a man after God's own heart, like David was. "As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul, my heart for you, O God." Psalm 42:1. You see, God, the divine physician, hears what you and I cannot hear. He knows your heart. He sees what people can't see. God can peer into your hearts. He examines our motivations. There are no secrets. that you can keep me. He knows everything there is to know about you. We know that from Psalm 139, verse 1. God knows, and this morning at this very moment, He knows the condition of your heart. The question is, do you believe it? The diagnosis, the divine diagnosis, or are you going to ignore it and be like the Israelites who wandered in the desert for 40 years because they had hardened their hearts? You know, along the way, you might fail. Failure is necessary. In fact, you and me have failed, but when we do consider the words of the psalmist from Psalm 73:6, I like this verse. It was such a ministering verse to me when I went through my heart attacks. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. How long? Forever. Forever. Yeah, I failed. And you will fail. That's okay. God is always there for us. Heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he read or wrote, and we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I implore you, I urge you, is the nature of that first verse in 12:1 and 2 Romans, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I like Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Well, we're out of time. The beat goes on. Thank you for allowing me to, I'm sure, go way over. But it's a real privilege and honor to be with you today. I just want you to know the Lord loves you beyond measure. And since we're brethren, for those of you who are saved here this morning, I love you because we ought to love one another. And you're precious to me, and I'll tell you why, because you're my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and we're going to spend all eternity together. So why wait? Let's start doing it now and practicing the things that the Lord would have us to practice when it comes to the one another's of the Bible. When will we now bow our heads in prayer and give thanks? Father, we thank you for today and for those that have come. We just pray, Father, that you would have free course to get a hold of our hearts, that we wouldn't be half-hearted like Solomon was. And those bad test results of those examinations in number one and number two, that we would instead be like Daniel was and Joseph and Josiah and Abraham. Although they had bad environments and their upbringing was such that it was not conducive to serving you, they did. And some of us have similar backgrounds. Might we put that aside and say, let's move forward in serving you by the grace of God through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that you've given us, who indwells us in our bodies, both unto your honor and to your glory. And so now as we leave this place, I pray for safety and travel and for the families and raising the children, going to work, going to school, whatever is on the schedule for this week, that we would do what we do heartily as unto you for your glory. And we pray and we ask these things in your Son's precious, blessed name, Jesus Christ. Amen.